know it. Now, we're studying in the Old Testament, we're studying Jeremiah and the major prophets. And we know that Jeremiah is sent by the Lord for such a time as this. It's getting ready for judgment. He's a few years before the Chaldean and Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar come in and take the land of Israel by force, God permitting it, and he's letting them know why he's doing it to them, because they have turned away from the truth. My people have committed two evils, God says. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And they become a degenerate plant and a strange vine. The work of God is based upon the word of God and the temple and the Son of God. And when you depart from that, you're just nothing more than a religious system. And we saw in the seventh chapter, he was showing them in verse 4 to trust not in lying words, but rather to trust in the living word. And unfortunately, they did not do that. And the end of the chapter ended with the kind of judgment that was going to come, the days come. End of verse 34, I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The land shall be desolate. And he rolls into the next chapter, continuing on that theme of the horrors of the judgment that would come upon them. And you can title this chapter, When Final Judgment Comes. There is a day where you reach the end of God's patience and long suffering, and final judgment will come. And it's horrible. And we're going to see there are horrors in that judgment. And the reason is that those that were judged had a hard heart. And those not only that were judged while they lived, they had confusion and havoc in their mind, and it will close again with the heartache of that final judgment. And God's merely trying to warn people ahead of time. He says in verses 1 through 3, in the horrors of the judgment of the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 1, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the king of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they'll spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, whom they've served, whom they've walked after, whom they've sought, whom they've worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of the evil family which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. That's not something pleasant or something I want to be a part of. He's bringing out the bones. Now, it was bad enough that there were people that weren't buried, as he talked about in the last chapter. Here he's talking about people that have been buried, and they're going to dig up their graves and spread their bones all over the face of the earth. And this actually happened with the Chaldean invasion in 606 BC, historically. Now, bringing out the bones. Who brings out the bones? Well, if you don't follow the Lord God, the true God, and his word and his son, you tend to follow your ancestors and the bones that went before you. And people, dead people, bring out, if you will, dead bones and parade them around. As a matter of fact, I saw a picture of a big ceremony in India where there were thousands of people lining the streets, and there was a parade, and the guy in the front of the parade had a pillow, and on the front, on the top of the pillow was a small bone, maybe a finger bone, of supposedly Buddha, and they were all worshiping that. And they bring out the bones. Ancestral worship. I was born a such and such. My grandfather was such and such. My mother such and such. I'll die such and such. God says, yeah, they're going to bring all your bones out one day. You want to follow ancestors instead of following truth, that's where you're going to end up. and they're going to be dug up and taken out. That's spiritually. Doctrinally, Jesus gave a picture of what actually prophetically will happen one day. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. They'll bring out the bones. Will they? Oh, yeah. Watch. Yeah, it's going to happen. John 5, a great chapter. Jesus, the Father, says the Father loveth the Son. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth the dead, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And then he goes on to say, later on in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, that's the first resurrection, the holy resurrection, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And all those bones will come out of their graves one day. And God's going to bring them out and parade them before the whole universe. Now with those bones, he'll put back together the skin and the flesh, and he'll put the soul back in that thing and let it stand naked before the whole universe and explain before the whole universe why it rejected the true God and his Son and his gospel. That'll be the last thing coming out of their mouth. Will then be, get on the knee and bow and say, my Son is the Lord. And the last thing out of their mouth is, Jesus is Lord. And then they'll be cast into a lake of fire. And he's going to bring their bones out. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 on your own time. The horrors of the judgment. God's trying to warn people. It's written. Nobody has to wonder about what's going to happen in the future. God put it here. Now, God's indictment of these people back in verse 2 of Jeremiah chapter 8. Why are you going to bring all these people out, Lord? Why are you going to spread them out in front of everybody? Why are you going to make such a mockery of them? Well, because let me indict what they've done. Look at the words in that verse. After whom they have served, after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped, and whom they have loved, he said in the beginning. That's a pretty strong fivefold indictment of lost people. They seek not truth, but errors and lies. They walk after not the Savior, but if not the devil, the devil's minions and other people who are just men, fallen, corrupted men. They love the lies rather than the truth. They serve and worship liars and idols rather than God and his Son. That's it. It's just that simple. It's that black and white. Says who? Says God. He's going all the way down into the bottom of their heart and pulling it out and showing it to you. And I don't care how many smiles they plaster on their face for the cameras or the selfies or whatever. That's what their problem is. They love lies rather than truth. And they seek and walk after and serve and worship liars and idols and error rather than truth. Pretty sad indictment. So God says, I'm going to judge this. There's a final judgment coming. I'm not going to tolerate this forever. I gave them life, and I gave them the wisdom and the knowledge and the conscience to seek after and know the truth, and they've sought after, walked after, loved, served, and worshiped idols and lies. And so I'm going to draw the curtain on them and close it down, to which we all said amen. Got no problem with it. I don't understand why people don't understand the justice and judgment of God. This perplexes me. Why? Why? Because verse 3, death is chosen rather than life. They've chosen death rather than life. Now, historically, here's what he's talking. He's saying when this judgment comes with the Chaldeans and those armies and they see the horrors that's going on, they're going to commit suicide rather than live. But there are people today that commit suicide rather than live. And they choose death rather than life. Why? Because they've sought, walked after, loved, and served and worshipped idols. And we just had the one missionary here who's going to Japan. The number one cause of death in Japan. I mean, come on, it's technological. Have you ever seen the cities of Japan? Have you ever seen, go on your little things and look at the pictures of their cities. Big, gorgeous, beautiful, modern cities all over the place. Why are they killing themselves? Because worshiping technology and wealth and engineering is a form of worshiping idolatry. And they're empty on the inside, and they choose death rather than life. So the horrors of the judgment in verses 1 through 3. Now, a long section here, verses 4 through 12, he's going to lay out the fact is these people being judged, they have hard hearts. They have hardened their hearts. Verse 4, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? And he's saying, let me just show you the hardness of the heart. Let's ask some simple questions. They have enough flipping common sense that if they fall down, they get up. How many people have you seen walking and they trip and they fall and they just stay down? They got enough common sense to get up in life, don't they? Says, really, did they fall and not arise? I mean, don't they have like a, they know some common sense things to do. What else did he say in there? They fall. Shall they turn away and not return? Okay, let's say the individual's going on a mission, a trip, a journey, a destination. And he's going and he turns in the wrong direction. And then somebody says, well, gee, you wanted to get to the hospital down there. You made a wrong turn. Well, I'm going to keep going in this wrong direction, even though I know the hospital's back there. I'm just going to keep going in that direction. The guy says, well, oh, no, let me turn and go back that way. I mean, people, when they go through life and they found out they've gone in a wrong direction and someone shows them the right way, they turn when it comes to my vacation. I want to get to Disney World. Well, you just made the wrong turn on the corridor here. You got to go the other way. You're going to miss this. Oh, I'm going to get back. I'm not going to make that mistake. I mean, they turn back when they've made a mistake on a direction in life. And the Lord's saying, yet, verse 5, they hold fast to deceit and they refuse to return when it comes to spiritual truth. I mean, they've grabbed onto ancestral worship and I was born a Catholic and my grandpa was a Catholic and I'm going to stay a Catholic forever. And somebody comes and shows them from a Bible, there's no hope in Catholicism. There's no hope in the Pope. There's no hope in the sacraments. The Bible says right here, you can know that you know, I'm going to hang on to this till the very end. He said, what are they, numbskulls? What are they? What's wrong with these people? Yeah, God's revealing this to the prophet. It makes no sense. They've lost common sense. Feel like America today? They've lost common sense. And they refuse to return. Now, that's just practical. That's just earthly. What about spiritual? Well, going back to what he's been talking about since the second chapter and the fourth chapter and the sixth chapter, he's talking about them, and the seventh chapter, is them loving lying words. Them trusting the writing of their writers rather than the writing of God's chosen prophets. They hold fast deceit. Back then it was the Talmud and there was a whole bunch of things, the Mishnah and the Zohar and the Siddur and all those extra writings being written by men as opposed to the oracles of God. And somebody comes along and says, yeah, but these are written by God. No, but I'm going to hang on to this. And they hold fast deceit. And today, spiritually, they hold fast to the modern Bibles and perversions when we come along and show them, but God wrote a perfect book. I mean, God is perfection. And God does all things well. And God promised to inspire and preserve and to present through the act of giving and presentation a perfect word to us. And he's done it. And they still hang on to these things and they refuse to return. End of verse 5. I mean, they've made that wrong direction, just like the guy who was trying to get to the hospital, and they made a left turn instead of a right, and that guy had enough common sense to turn back to the right, but these people spiritually just hang on and keep going left forever and ever. And the Lord says, judgment's got to come on this. Why is their heart hard like this? Verse 5, he says, or 6, I hearkened and heard. God says, you know, they do pray. And I hearken to the prayer, and I hear the prayer, but they spake not aright. And I can't answer wrong prayers. I'm not a genie. I was talking to a Christian the other day that called, and a lot of confusion in the poor Christian's life. And I understand, because they grew up in an American churches where there's no word of God. They've got broken cisterns. And because the cistern is broken, they get a broken and a fractured image of God. And they get God out of balance. And I was trying to explain to them, and they said, look, we like it better when God does what we want him to do. I understand that. I'd like a genie also. Stick it in the bottle when I don't want to deal with it and pull it out when I need it. I understand. And God says, and I listen to their prayers, but they're asking foolish things. They speak not aright. And more importantly, verse 6, no man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? I mean, they're not turning. Rather, what they're doing is everyone just turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. And he says, I'm going to turn my own way. I'm going to do what I think is right. That's the whole theme of the book of Judges. Not a great book to read in the Bible, because it's very sorrowful and tragic to see the people just turning back the wrong way and going after Baal and Ashtaroth and angering the Lord. And the book closes with this verse: in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And here they are just turning to their own course and going their own way. And to bring the book of Judges to our time, when I taught it, I closed that final verse as this: and in these days, there's no King James Bible in the Church of Jesus Christ. And every Christian reads that which is right in his own eyes. And they've all gone to their own course. And this is what the Lord is, all through Jeremiah, trying to get his people to come back to his pure and perfect words and stop trusting in other words. He's not done. He's going to keep going on here. Verse 7, yea, they rush into battle. I mean, they're going headlong in the wrong direction, and they're going to face me in a battle at the end. And I cannot tell you who's going to win that battle. Really, you want to? I know horses can be foolish, and they would rush into battle, and the person on top of them was killed, and often the horse was killed in the battle. And people are doing the same things, and final judgment will come. Verse 7, yeah, the stork in heaven knows her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow, they observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. So I had to think about this. First off, when he puts a whole bunch of animals in there, there's probably something to learn. So I had to go back and follow and learn some things about these. The stork is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9. And they're long-distance migratory birds that fly high. Okay, so they get a view, a high view of things. The crane is a bird that's associated with mourning and oppression, you read in Isaiah 38. The swallow is used as messenger birds. Now, they're interesting. They're land-based. They don't fly overseas. They just work around the land. And when people were in ships and they were flying, if they saw a swallow, that informed the sailor land is near, because these birds don't come out over the water. And of course, the turtle lacks speed and agility, but it's the only reptile that migrates for a long distance. And it's, well, go to Song of Solomon chapter 2, because it's mentioned there. And he's talking about these four particular birds, first and animals, including the turtle, these three birds and the turtle, to say these animals will be used to charge my people with ignorance of prophecy. They have some common sense, and they know some things that we don't know. A backslidden believer is dumber than a wild animal, is what God's trying to say in this portion here, Song of Solomon chapter 2. I mean, the stork gets the view from on high. The crane knows what it's like to be mourned and oppressed. God's people should have a view from on high. God's people should know what it's like to have the proper mourning and know what it's like to be oppressed because they're serving God, not themselves. The turtle may lack speed and agility, but he's steady and he goes long distances. And God's people should be steady and be able to go long distances and finish the race. And the swallow is used as a messenger bird, and we should be able to bring messages to people. And he's putting all these animals here to paint a portrait, and he'll paint it better for us in the millennium. It's just a little I got out of it. But Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in the land. Verse 13, the fig tree puts forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And what he's saying is the stork knows her appointed time. The turtle, the crane, and the swallow observe the time of coming. And what he's saying is these regular animals seem to know more about my appearing than my people do. And one of the things now you go to a church where we discuss prophecy and the second coming a lot. But in 99% of the churches, that is not the case. So if you want, just next week, go through the yellow pages, pick out anything under C for Christian church, and go sit in it. And go sit in it for a month and see how much prophecy you hear there. And they know nothing about the coming time. They know not the judgment of the Lord. I'll give you two places. Proverbs 1 and Matthew 16. I wish God would put more things on the surface. He makes you dig for this stuff, you know. Make it easier for us. Yeah? But if you look, there are some portraits hidden in here. Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon are given, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding, and to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment. And my people know not the judgment of the Lord. They don't know my words. They don't know my prophecies. Jesus at one point in the book of Matthew chapter 16, a great passage that we studied in our Matthew studies, you can go back. The Pharisees and Sadducees were tempting Jesus, show us a sign, show us a sign. He said, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky's red. In the morning, it'll be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And he's saying, did you not see that in the evening it's fair and the sky's red, because in the evening I'm going to hang on that cross and my blood's going to be shed to pay for your sin. But in the morning, the sky's going to be red and lowering, because when I come back, I'm bringing judgment on the earth, and there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. There's going to be blood all over. It's going to be your blood. And that's the second coming. And you can't see the difference between the first and second coming, you people that handle the book. Back to where we are in Jeremiah. And these animals seem to know better the appointed times and the time of coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And these backslidden believers are dumber than wild animals. Why? Because their heart is hard. I gave them the parables and I promised to explain them to them, but they're not interested. They'd rather hold fast deceit and follow ancestral worship and the writings of other men. Verse 8 and 9, he goes on, and he says, how do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain he made it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They're dismayed and taken. Lo, they've rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? And he's saying, you know, the hardness of the hearts of those judged is they followed so-called wise men. Wise men who were responsible for rejecting the word of the Lord. Now, wise men, that sounds good. Have you ever read the first two references of wise men in the Old Testament? No? Okay, well, let's read them. Genesis 41, verse 8. First time you ever find the phrase wise men in a Bible. This is when Pharaoh had that dream one night. And he couldn't understand it, verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning, his spirit was troubled, Genesis 41:8. And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. That's the wise men of Egypt. They have any answer for him? What if they wrote down their answers for him? It wouldn't have helped any more than if they spoke the answers, because they have nothing to say. All they have is error. The next reference of wise men, go to Exodus chapter 7. And now we get hundreds of years later, and verse 11. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantments. And God's saying, you know, if you read my Bible carefully, I know you're impressed by wise people. I know. They have you in great admiration because of the great swelling words and the degrees they have. I was trying to explain to a Christian this week that we all seem to bow down at the altar of education, which incidentally is a chapter in the Bible. That'd be Joshua 22. You can read it sometimes. When the three tribes that didn't want to enter the promised land but wanted to stay on the other side, Jordan, that's Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, when they went back, the first thing they did is built an altar, and they called it Ed. Ed for education. Ed for editors. Ed for editions. And that's what people bow down at. And when the average church loses a pastor, they want to know, what school did you go to? What's your degree? Did you get a bachelor's, a master's, or PhD? I told them, I said, I never went to Bible school. I've never been to Bible school. I didn't get any degrees. I got saved. I got this book. And I unfortunately kind of tore it to shreds reading it over and over and over, and took lots of notes, and I kept asking God, what does this mean? What does this mean? And the Lord's pretty good at answering questions. But you know what most Christians do and most Jews did? They went after the wise men. And God's saying these so-called wise men are responsible for rejecting my word. They're the ones introducing all these new writings to you. These wise men of Egypt, and by the way, all the new modern Bibles come from Egypt. They all come from Alexandria, Egypt. The true Bible came from Antioch, Syria, where they were first called Christians, with Paul and Barnabas and Luke and John and all the disciples there. And these perversions and counterfeits and corruptions are all from the hand of wise men. Paul warned them. It was going on right away. He said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he's warning the church, "We're not as many which corrupt the word of God. But we, Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and I, we speak of sincerity. We speak of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." And back in Jeremiah 7, these wise men, verse 9, are ashamed and they're dismayed. And they'll be taken in the final judgment also. Why? Because they've rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Hey, if you reject God's word, which is truth, all you've left yourself with is error. Okay? All I'm left to embrace is error. It may be close, but it won't be close enough to cross the threshold of heaven. God wants perfection. He demands perfection. He gives perfection. All you got to do is receive it. Don't reject it. Verse 10, "Therefore," God says, "I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one of them, from the least unto the greatest, is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priests, every one of them dealeth falsely." And he goes on in verse 11, "For they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. And the fruit of their corrupt writings is loss of a family, wives to others." And that happened in the Babylonian invasion. And the loss of a family right here and now. Because if you grab on to writings that aren't God's, you don't know how to lead your family to God. You'll lead them to something else, just like they were doing back in verse 2. And he said, "And their fields to them that shall inherit them." What fields? The loss of your millennial inheritance. Yes, God wants to give you an inheritance in the millennium. He'd like to give you a piece of property like he gave to Abraham. This is yours. No one's going to take it from you for 1,000 years because I'm sitting on the throne, says Jesus. And no one's going to tax you to live here because I'm sitting on the throne and I don't believe in property tax. It's your property. But some of you I can't give it to because you chose to believe in lying words and the pen of the scribes, which was written in vain rather than my words. Christian, I'm talking to you. I'm begging you. You don't realize what you're doing by rejecting God's holy Bible in English. These words are aimed at you. I'm sorry, I wish they weren't. I hope God doesn't mean this stuff for the sake of all these modern Christians with modern Bibles. I hope he doesn't mean it. I'm afraid he means what he writes. And what happens, the fruit of corrupt writing, in addition to losing family now, you can't get them saved, losing millennial inheritance in the future, is you begin to love mammon. Now, obviously, the scribes do. That's why they put copyrights on it. They literally own the words of the modern Bibles. The words of modern Bibles are not owned by God. They're owned by the committee that wrote them. Every copy of that Bible that's sold, every modern Christian book that has a quote from that Bible, they get a cut of it and a piece of it. And Paul warned Timothy about that thing. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9, "They that will be rich," not like they will, they have a desire, a will to be rich, will fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That covetousness, they're loving money rather than God. By the way, that verse, the love of money is the root of all evil, you can't rip it out of its context and throw it on everybody on the planet. Well, there's the problem all over the planet. It's the love of money. No, it isn't. There are people that love power rather than money. The devil loves power. The devil loves prominence. He loves the spotlight. There are people like that. But he's talking to believers right here and people that desire and love money. They're going to fall into a temptation, and that's the root of evil in their life because of that covetous love of money. You just can't rip every verse out of context, although we like to do that. You got to look at it in its context. There are people that love power and prominence rather than money. Yeah, a little money follows, but the real love they have is position and spotlight and reputation and all that stuff. But there are these guys, and if you read those things, you will eventually fall into it. God's warning you. And the other thing you'll fall into, verse 11, is false doctrine and false peace. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. How about spirit, spirit, where there is no spirit? You know, the majority of people in the charismatic movement have modern Bibles. And the so-called spirit they think that's coming on them is not the spirit of the true and the living God. It's another spirit. And that's the fruit of these things. And God's trying to warn his people right there. And verse 12, there is no peace. You can't find peace in those modern Bibles. Confusion you can find, yeah. Perplexity. I don't understand what this means and why that one says this and this one says that. Yeah. And so verse 12, he goes on, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They'll be cast down. And, you know, historically, the Babylonian invasion was the time of their visitation. Doctrinally, the tribulation is the time of their visitation. I don't know if I gave you the references. It would be Daniel 9:26 and Luke 19:44. But spiritually, the time of visitation for every person on this planet is the day the soul leaves the body. And then the day they have to stand before God. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that's the time of their visitation, and they're going to be cast down because they trusted in a lie rather than the words of God himself. So we've seen the hardness of their heart. Now, the next portion, verses 13 through 17, is the havoc in their mind. And here's one of the reasons. Because of the horror of the judgment, notice the words, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. The judgment is sure, got the word surely. The judgment is sovereign. I'm going to do it, God said. And the judgment is severe. I'm going to consume you. You want to stand off with him, do it on your own time. I don't even want to be in the room. That's your battle. God just said that. You people better hope he doesn't mean what he wrote. There shall be no grapes on the vine. There shall be no figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade. And those things that I've given them shall pass away from them. And the rewards God wanted to give will be, I'm sorry, I can't give them to you. And so what happens, verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter into the defense cities. Let us be silent there. And there's confusion. Assemble yourselves. Okay, well, it's good. We should get into a solemn assembly. But not hiding in a defense city, we should run to the temple of the Lord. Let's be silenced there. What? We should be crying out to God, not prayerless. Look at the havoc inside their mind. And then Oh, the Lord, in the middle of verse 14, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, given us water to drink, because we've sinned against the Lord. Yeah, there's bitterness. And the gall of bitterness has been given because of the rejection of God's pure and perfect word, the fountains of living water that he's given. And you've chosen gall instead. Now, don't blame it on God. God didn't give you that. The wise men gave it to you. And the havoc in their mind, they're confused. They don't even understand what's going on around them. They can't make a right decision and a right choice. Verse 15. We looked for peace, but no good came. We looked for health and a time of trouble. And they're despondent. Their spiritual hopes are dashed. Yeah, that'll happen if you read the wrong things. You know. God was going to heal me. Who told you that? I looked for health and I didn't get it. Who told you God is focusing on healing in the New Testament? He's focused on salvation. It doesn't break him up if your body's broken. And it shouldn't break you up either. Go talk to Johnny Erickson Tata. He can do more in a broken vessel than he can in a full one. Who gave you this idea? Pen of the scribes and their false Bibles and their false teaching. Oh, God's got everything in hand. Don't worry, judgment's going to work out. God's not sitting in the Supreme Court right now. Things are going to go mess. Judgment will be slack down here. God has left this world to the God of this world because you guys wanted to love and hold fast and seek after and walk after and served him and his idols. So fine, that's what you want. God says, go ahead. Now those that call upon me and come under my wings, I'll take care of you. But the rest of you, if that's what you want, who's giving you this notion? You're looking for peace. You're looking for health. We can behold a time of trouble. Sure, you're not studying the Bible right. You're not understanding. Christians are going to have times of trouble. Ye shall have tribulation in this world. God's not trying to pamper your American lifestyle. Ah, the confusion and the havoc in the mind of someone with a hard heart who reads the wrong stuff. Verse 16, their spiritual hopes are dashed. I talked to a young kid. Look, he grew up in a charismatic household. Oh, God's going to do. His father got sick with some life-threatening disease. They were all praying and praying and praying that God would heal him. And God didn't. And that guy trashed God, trashed Christianity, trashed himself with alcoholism and drugs for 20 years until we got a chance to meet him and bring him a King James Bible, and then he started turning his life around. But all that insanity from reading the wrong stuff and the havoc in the mind and the confusion that goes on from not getting the right truth from God and embracing errors and lies. God is misrepresented not only in the world but amongst his people. That's what he's talking to Jeremiah about. Verse 16. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones. They are come. They've devoured the land, all that's in it, the city, and those that dwell therein. Behold, I'll send, just 16 alone. The havoc in the mind is they've got confusion, they've got prayerlessness, they've got bitterness, they've got despondency, their so-called spiritual hopes are dashed because they're not real spiritual hopes from a Bible, they're spiritual hopes from another spirit, from the writings and the hope of others, which is hopeless, and they live in terror, and they tremble as they hear the destruction coming on others around them. Now, historically, I understand Nebuchadnezzar came from the north, and Dan is in the north, and his troops came down this way, and they heard the battle getting closer and closer and closer. And the terror is they tremble as they hear others devoured. Now, doctrinally, we know what the horses are going to be. They're going to be the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And people are going to hear those things and they're going to be frightened out of their mind. And by the way, nobody should be there. Anyone over the age of accountability that steps into the tribulation stepped in there because he refused the love of the truth. Because he could have gone up in a rapture. And if he believed false writings that led him into that thing, well, shame on him. And the terror and the confusion and the despondency and the havoc's going to hit him or her in the tribulation. But spiritually, go to Numbers 26, verse 36. For today, I'm not going too fast, am I? Is this okay? It's okay. What did I do here? Numbers 26, 36. I must be losing my mind. That is not the one I wanted. My wife keeps offering to help me with these things, and I really should probably get a proofreader when I'm doing stuff. Well, go to Psalm 14. So I'll forget that one. Go to Psalm 14, because that one is correct, I know. About the terror that comes. I heard the snorting of the horses. We trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones. They've come, they've devoured the land and the city. And here's what's happening spiritually. In the 14th Psalm, verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? The ones who eat up my people as they eat bread, and they call not upon the Lord. And we saw the prayerlessness back in verse 14. There they were in great fear. For God's in the generation of the righteous. What's the problem? You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. And God has given the poor people his counsel because he gave a Bible with no copyright. And that's the refuge. And the other ones, all they make more money on them. And God wants you to read his book. And when you don't, you're going to be in that position. When you hear others being taken out, you're going to start trembling and fearing and having terror as part of your life. A Christian shouldn't live with terror. Should live with confidence and bold. The righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursues them. And this is the havoc in the mind. We're almost done. Go to verse 17. And this is almost this hard to understand. 17, because this is God speaking. For behold, God says, I will send the serpents and cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. And there's a point where you drive God. He's given everything to you. He did this to a group of people that he saved in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and he saved those people, and he brought them across into the wilderness, and he gave them manna from heaven, and he went before them in a cloud in the day to cover them from the hot sun, and at night, because the desert gets cold, he became a cloud of fire to warm them up so they'd have heat at night, and he gave them water out of the rock, and he made it so their shoes didn't get old, and he did everything that they needed. And then the people spake against God, Numbers 21, verse 5. And against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Numbers 21, 5, end of verse. I can't stand this book. Can't stand the these and the thous. I don't want to hear it. I loathe this book of light. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And there's a point where the Lord says, really, really, you want to read the devil's Bible? Because I didn't tell anyone to write another Bible. There's another spirit. Those men that started that work, they were of the devil. And the men that carried it out, 95% of them are of the devil. And a couple of dumb, stupid, lemming Christians that prayed about it but didn't read their Bible. Because anyone who read their Bible said, I'm not going to touch that holy work. Who do I think I am? But dumb, stupid, lemming Christians got in on it, a mixed multitude of morons. And God says, you want to read that? Then I'll send the devil after you. I don't like that God. You better watch it. He might not like you. Yeah, here we are, folks. All right. And God will unleash the devil. So final judgment is coming, folks. And there's horrors in that judgment. And there are hardened hearts that face that judgment. And before they face it, their mind is full of havoc and confusion. And let me tell you something, but it's final. And God doesn't end this on a high note. He's trying to give a sober warning to his people. Awake to righteousness. Come out and touch not the unclean thing. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Light and darkness don't mix. Choose you whose side you're on. Who's on the Lord's side? Jeremiah 7, and he closes out with the heartache of the final judgment in verses 18 through 22. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. And this is the prophet, and he's looking at this. It's bothering him. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Then God says, why have they provoked me to anger with graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And the despair that's coming, because verse 19, is the Lord not in Zion? Actually, he departed. Read the book of Ezekiel. God came down and he looked at what was going on around his temple. And look at what these wicked men have done in the place where my name and my word is kept. And God pulled out. And he's not there. And God's not in your modern Bible. No matter how much you run around, call the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the Bible of the Lord, like he warned back in chapter 7, verse 4. Don't trust in that stuff. He's not there. Now, this much I do know. You know, when you first put one of them things in your hand by someone and you do it in ignorance, Jesus from the cross prays, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But Father, send them someone that tells them the truth. And may they repent and turn. And when they continue to do it willfully, we can't honor that, can we, Father? And they step away. And you know what happens? The harvest is past. The summer's ended. And we are not saved. You can't get saved in a modern Bible. It's not of corruptible seed. It's of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I don't like hearing this. Too flippin' bad. Go to Amos chapter 8. We're on the cusp of this, folks. Amos chapter 8. I wasn't planning on going here, but I'll take you there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, third book after Daniel. Verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I, the Lord God, will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea and from the north to the east. They'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. Now the doctrinal application of Amos 8:11 is Revelation 8:1. That's the doctrinal application when God is going to do it. Go take a look. You may as well learn these truths. Revelation 8, verse 1. Amos 8, 11, Revelation 8, 1. People are going to run around with these modern Bibles. These modern Bibles are going to continue to sell. Less and less of God's word is going to sell. Less and less people want it, and God's going to pull it off the planet, and it's not going to be available. And then watch what happens in Revelation 8, 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, that's 3.5 years into the tribulation, midway point, there was silence in heaven about a half an hour. And an hour is described as the seven-year period in the 17th chapter, verse 12. And this is half an hour. And you know why there's silence in heaven? Because what happens when somebody gets saved? There's rejoicing in heaven. And you know what happens for 3.5 years? Nobody gets saved. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. And we're not saved. And this is when God sends strong delusion, and they all believe a lie, and they're all damned because they received not the love of the truth. It doesn't seem fair. Hey, some 43-year-old had 40 years to get it on the other side and 3.5 years during the first part of the trib, and he still didn't want it, and God says that to him. I'm done. I'm done. You think about the Walking Dead men are on that. What's that channel? There's some channel with Walking Dead men. I don't know what it is. What is it? AMC, HBO, Hell's Box Office, something. I don't know where it is. That's what's going to be here. Yeah. Back to where we are. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I'm black, Jeremiah says. Astonishment hath taken on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Because of their hard hearts and their crazy minds and their unwillingness to do it. It's that 22nd verse is almost like a parallel to Ezekiel 33:11, where God says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Have I not provided everything for you? But my people have committed two evils. And they've not only departed from me, they've hewed out broken cisterns, and the pen of the scribe is in vain. And you've rejected the word of the Lord. And final judgment is right there on the horizon. You can see the dark clouds. Why will you face it? Turn to the sun. Turn to the light. Father, thank you. They're hard chapters, but they're necessary, particularly for this time in the American church. Please help, Lord. Please water the word that was sown. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.